Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you again for who you are. Thank you that you're a chain breaker. Thank you that you are a prison shaking savior. Lord, thank you that you're for us and not against us, God, and that you want to do great and mighty things in our lives. Lord, we love you for that. Now we pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, that you would come now and guide us and lead us into all truth, that you would speak to us, oh God, things that are important for us, things we've got to know and understand and have a voice in. Lord, may your truth be revealed to us today by your Spirit, deep within ours. And we believe you for it, God, so much so that we thank you in advance. In the wonderful name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen, amen, amen and amen. All right, before we get into the word this morning, I wanted to just thank you all on behalf of Sarah and myself, give you a little update. We had told you last Sunday that we were going to be in D.C. this past week. We were there Tuesday through Friday for the National Prayer Breakfast with the president and all that. We were there with our friends from the Knesset, the Israeli parliament, just to spend time with them and to hear their hearts and hear what's going on. God's doing amazing things there, things that I wouldn't talk about publicly, but God's doing great things with our friends in Israel for sure. While we were there, we got a very interesting phone call from HBO. HBO has a TV news program called Vice News Tonight. Now, I don't have HBO at my home, so I don't know much about it, but my understanding is that HBO's news program wouldn't be, you know, right there with a conservative news station, to say the least. And so we had a nice conversation with our friends from HBO on the phone, and I said, listen, I'm all for doing an interview with you, but I'm not here to serve your purposes of gotcha questions and to try to look like some bumbling Christian idiot. I'm not up for that. If you want to do a fair interview, if you want to be kind and edit it right and honestly, then we can do it. They assured me that that would happen. So they came to the apartment and interviewed me for a good while, much more than was actually on the clip. We got to talk to them about some things I'm actually going to talk about over the next 2 weeks here. But it was really, really, I must say, a fantastic time. The producer was there, the cameraman, and then the host, the interviewer. And before they left the apartment that day, we asked if we could pray for them, lay our hands on them, and pray a blessing over their life. And they agreed to it. They agreed to let us do it. So Sarah and I, yeah. So Sarah and I laid our hands on him, got in a circle, laid our hands on him, and prayed a blessing over each one of them by name and asked God just to touch their life. So then the next morning, they met us at the Washington Hilton where the event was happening. Early in the morning, it was still dark out. All the roads are shut down. Secret Service is everywhere. It's a big deal. And so they met us there, filmed a bunch of stuff of us walking in, never used it, and then were waiting for us when it came out. They wanted some commentary, and so there it was. It was a bunch of questions, a bunch of footage that got narrowed down to about 2 minutes, actually. I'm grateful, though, because while we were in the apartment and there was all of this interview taking place, my lovely, beautiful Sarah was sitting there with her phone videotaping them, videotaping me. So we've got, that's right, I wasn't born yesterday. So it all worked out great, and we have much more footage than was shown, but I wanted just to show you about two of the 4 minutes. The whole video was 4 minutes, but there was inappropriate language and pictures, which a pastor always wants to be on that kind of interview, but there was some stuff on it that we edited. But just so you can see it if you haven't already, we thought we'd roll it for you this morning.
Pastor Steve Berger has attended the National Prayer Breakfast several times. This year, he was invited by the Israeli delegation. It's a textbook American evangelical conservative.
This is about an opportunity.
He's built a powerful church with around 6,000 members in a wealthy suburb of Nashville.
This is about us being so gospel-centric that we look at our lives and say, I'm not taking my cues from the world.
We met up with Berger yesterday to talk about what to outsiders is a hypocritical relationship between evangelicals and this president.
I think the reason it connects with the evangelical community is they see someone who's lived a life that might be contrary to their values, but is actually doing things that are more in line with their values than people in the past who have lived lives according to their values, but haven't delivered the goods. President Trump definitely wasn't elected to be our Sunday school teacher, our Sunday school president. He was elected to be the commander in chief.
So this is what it's about for you, what the president does versus how he lives his life.
Ultimately, I would love for his lifestyle to also line up with what he does. But if I'm going to take one or the other, I would much prefer that he does things that benefit the largest amount of people.
Is he a Christian?
Not my call.
Berger's on the board of a similar breakfast held in Jerusalem. And he's a strong advocate for policies that favor Israel. That's what the National Prayer Breakfast is really about. The political power of the faith community in this country. Right now, the faithful like Berger are feeling pretty powerful.
There's no question that President Trump is the most evangelical, friendly president in the history of the nation. I think that the influence that evangelicals have had on him have been very positive. So I only see benefit to us being able to speak into the president's life and help steer him toward a more Judeo-Christian value.
So that was that. There was one hard edit that you might have noticed, and it was interesting that they chose to edit it there, but we'll leave that to them. But overall, I think they did a fair job and they kept their word, so I want to say thank you to them for doing that. All right, here we go. We're going to launch out this morning into territory where angels fear to tread. We started this series a couple weeks ago on kingdom ethics or cultural evils. And Pastor Jimmy kicked it off by talking about the issue from the Sermon on the Mount on condemnation. And what really inspired this whole series that we're doing is being concerned about the influence that cultural evils seem to be having on the church. And with this condemning spirit, this hateful spirit that's just seen so prevalent today, seeing it everywhere, that we wanted to be able to speak to the church and say, listen, y'all, let's not take our cues from cultural evils. Let's make a commitment to kingdom ethics. So Jimmy talked about this issue of condemnation. I followed it up last week with the teaching from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, also there in the Sermon on the Mount, about the golden rule, treating people the way that you want to be treated. And so we unpack some points about the golden rule, that it is in fact the summary of the entire Sermon on the Mount. It isn't just a standalone verse or a standalone concept, but all of the great commentators throughout history have said the totality of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, boils down to this issue of treating people the way that you would like to be treated. Beyond that, we see that the Sermon on the Mount that the Golden Rule is bigger than the Sermon on the Mount, in that it says of itself that this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others what you would want them to do to you. And then Jesus said, for this is the law and the prophets. It's an astounding concept that's only used two times in the Bible. Loving God and loving people is the law and the prophets, and doing unto others as you would want them to do unto you is the law and the prophets. So basically it's this: loving God, loving people is the totality of that book right there. The great Rabbi Hillel said, like, loving God and loving people is the totality of the law. Everything else is just description. Go educate yourself. But if you want to know what matters to God at the end of the day, it is this: love God and treat people nice. Can you imagine that it's that simple? Love God, love people, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, okay? We also looked at the fact that the golden rule, that it wasn't exactly unique to Jesus. In fact, 2,500 years before Jesus was born, the Egyptians, and then all the way through, right up until, 100 years before Jesus was born, with the Jewish rabbis, all the different world religions and philosophies said something like this: don't do to other people what you don't want them doing to you. They all said that same thing. What made Jesus unique was this. He turned it right side up and said it like this: what you do want people to do to you, do to them. The philosophy of the world was from a defensive standpoint. It's just don't do what you don't want people doing to you. So it's me withholding evil from you, which is good and fine, don't get me wrong. But Jesus goes on the offensive and says, here's how I want you to live. It isn't just about not doing what you don't want people to do to you. This is about doing to other people what you would want them to do to you. So this is the golden rule. This is what we unpacked last week. Now, there's a very, very interesting connection between the golden rule and one of today's most hot topic political items of the day. An interesting connection that I'm going to do my best to unpack to you over the next 2 weeks because it's this important. We're going to go on a journey today, again, where some angels may fear to tread. We're going to look at this issue of immigration. Immigration. I know, and beyond that, I believe that kingdom ethics should be shaping our own personal opinions as well as our national policies as it relates to this issue of immigration. Now, I've got to give several disclaimers before we get into this today because, again, let me just say it up front. There's enough over the next 2 weeks to make everyone in the room really nervous at best or mad at worst. There is enough kingdom in this to stretch us and challenge us where we're going to have to make a decision. Am I committed to my own opinion, my own history, my own tradition, even my own patriotism? Am I committed to that, or am I committed to kingdom ethics? This is going to stretch us, y'all, so get ready. It's going to affirm some wonderful things, but it's going to stretch us as well. So that's just a friendly warning from Pastor Steve. All right, let me give you some disclaimer and kind of how this whole thing started with me. I've been studying kind of in my own private time, meditating on this issue of biblical immigration for at least the last 6 months. It is something that got my attention months ago when it's become all the hubbub with DACA and all of that, and I thought, I just really need to dive in and see what the scripture says about this issue of immigration, because I knew it was there. What I didn't know was how much, Lee, how much it was there. There's a ton for us to investigate and find out. So I've been studying, meditating on this for months. Now, disclaimer kind of number one is this. Although these spiritual principles, these biblical principles of immigration, although they don't map over or cross over perfectly from an ancient theocracy into a contemporary democracy, there still is the spirit of this that we would do well to latch onto and incorporate into our personal opinions and our public policy both. Okay, so that's number one. It doesn't map over just right. I don't want you to hear me saying that this is the end all to it, but there are some things here that would be really helpful if we could get into our hearts as followers of Jesus and beyond that to get into our policy as citizens of the United States of America. Again, I don't want you to hear me say that this is the end all to all immigration issues because it's not specific enough in certain issues. I know that we're going to talk about should we or shouldn't we build a wall, or you know, what do you do with the dreamers and people that were brought here as youth? It wasn't their fault and now they're illegal, but they're grown up, and what do we do with that? We might talk about that next week. Who knows? It depends if you come back or not, actually. But here's what I do want you to hear me say again. I want you to hear me say that if the spirit of these principles were applied to our immigration problem, we would be much better off as a nation. So some questions that I'm hoping to answer over the next couple weeks is, does the scripture speak to the issue of immigration? I'm going to tell you categorically yes, but I want you to see that. I also want to tell you that though I'm going to share a lot of scriptures with you, it is in no way, shape, or form the totality of it. It's not. The scripture does indeed speak to the issue. Next, should we discard, and this is, you know, rhetorical for sure, but should we discard the spirit of biblical principles of immigration because we don't live in an ancient theocracy or because there isn't the perfect crossover? And I would plead with you to say, no, we shouldn't discard it. Just because it isn't a perfect fit for us today, the spirit of these things would benefit us greatly. And then thirdly, again rhetorically, should kingdom ethics or cultural evils shape our opinions and laws of immigration on a personal and a national level? And I would say, yes, they must. They must. Kingdom ethics must shape our personal opinions and our national policies. I do not personally, I would pray for you all as your pastor, that we don't give into the all too convenient cultural evils and attitudes as it relates to this issue of immigration. Because as we see, as we get into the scripture, we're going to see some things that are going to kind of make us, you know, pull on our t-shirt a little bit here and take a big gulp in. There is room for improvement in my heart, and maybe in yours as well. I would just humbly submit that to you. Okay, here's how I studied this, because as dangerous as this might be, I want you to kind of get in my head and in my heart a little bit. So how did I go about unpacking this and coming to my conclusions? First of all, I took every verse and every surrounding context of these following four words: strangers, foreigners, sojourners, and aliens. Because when you're talking about immigration in the scripture, depending upon the verse or your particular Bible translation, you could find any of those four words being used: strangers, foreigners, sojourners, and aliens. When I say I looked at every single verse in their context, I'm telling you I looked at every single verse. Now, what became interesting to me was that all of the verses that applied to those four words seemed to fall into seven different categories. So as I'm pulling them all out and unpacking them, I'm starting to go, well, this fits right here, and so does this one, and so does this one. And these three or four fit right here. And wow, these three, four, or five, they kind of fit right here. All of these different principles, Michael, fell into seven different categories. I didn't try to make them, Davey, fall into seven categories because that's God's number or something. It was just what it was. They fell into seven different categories. Now, the seven different categories that they fell into, This is the order in which we're going to unpack this, because it makes sense to me to go this way. Here's our seven categories. Number one, understanding. The scripture is clear that if we're going to deal with the issue of immigration from God's standpoint, we have to come to a place of understanding some things, and we're going to see what that is. Secondly, there's the issue of conversion. biblical immigration definitely discusses the issue of those wanting to come into Israel's numbers to be a part of their culture, that there needed to be a conversion that took place. Next is assimilation. Assimilation is just simply this. It's having a genuine enough conversion that you actually practice the values, laws, and ways of the nation so much that you get assimilated into it. Understanding, conversion, assimilation. The next one is justice. And I'm holding back, I promise you, there's so much to this. I want to just say this. This issue of justice, friends, is one of the most often repeated by God in our attitude toward the immigrant. I want you to hear me today, although we'll unpack it next week. God is very, very serious about justice being done for our immigrant friends. Justice is a huge issue with God. The next one's generosity. Generosity. God speaks repeatedly. We'll get a glimpse of it today. Of being generous to the immigrant, being kind, providing, taking care of, helping establish them, getting their feet on the ground so they can have a second chance at life. The next one's love. Like justice, God repeats it. We need to be people who love the immigrant, big time. Next is the issue of accountability, meaning that we don't, quote, love the immigrants so much that they just have a license to do whatever they want. The Bible teaches that there's accountability here. So I found it interesting that the four words of foreigner and stranger, pilgrim and alien, that those four words broke down into seven categories. Then what really blew my mind, Jimmy, are you listening? This is what really blew my mind. If you take a look at that list, you're gonna find that depending on how you wanna break it down, whether you say 3.5 and 3.5, or they share a common one, and so 4 each. Take a look at that list. There's 3.5 or 4 of those principles that the liberal left would absolutely fall in love with. There's 3.5 or 4 of those principles that the religious right would absolutely fall in love with. And it was interesting to me because I thought, you know what, that's kind of just like God, isn't it? To present principles that are balanced, that would cause us to have to come together, although we recognize the value of all seven, that we would have to compromise in order to have a bit of a balanced whole. Wouldn't it be miraculous, wouldn't it be wonderful if Washington, D.C. could get their act together enough where they didn't care who got the credit, but they would just come together and say, you know what, these seven principles are really, really good. And although I highlight and favor these 3.5 or 4 over the other ones, I see the value of the others. Now let's come together and make something work for the greatest amount of people. Wouldn't that be amazing? Anybody want to take a guess which 3.5 belong to what group? I don't say this. I'm not being sarcastic in any way. But you can hear the liberal left just saying, gosh, we've got to understand these people. There's just got to be some understanding here. And you can hear the religious right saying, but they've got to be converted and assimilated into our culture and our ways. And the left's going to say, but we need justice. They need justice for what they've done. We need to treat them right. And oh my gosh, we've got to be generous to these poor people. We've got to help them and everything. And then the left is going to say, but there's got to be accountability. Or the right's going to say, there's got to be accountability. And you're going, Steve, you miss love. I'm going, no, I didn't miss love. I would hope that would be the one that both sides would share. I would hope whether you're right or left in your politics or your persuasions that you would be able to say, you know, 3 or 4 of these kind of are my real favorite things that I think need to happen, but I need to agree with everybody on this. People need to be loved. because it is the law and the prophets. So, some things just to help you understand where I got to where I'm at. Now, let me tell you our goal for this over the next couple weeks. I want to unpack the biblical principles of immigration. I'm hoping that we're going to be able to know and understand kingdom ethics more than cultural evils, so that we can then apply them to our personal and national dialogue so that people can benefit and God can get glory. I'm just crazy enough to believe, friends, that if we get this issue of immigration right on both sides of the aisle, we're going to be able to help a lot of people the right way, and God will get glory in this country, and that's got to happen. So, here we go. Our first thing we're going to talk about today, as I said earlier, is this issue of understanding. Over and over and over again, and this is my paraphrase, but you'll see it word for word in just a minute. Over and over again, after God brought the children of Israel out of foreign Egyptian slavery, as they're getting ready to become their own nation and head into the promised land, God says to them over and over again, my paraphrase, hey, remember what it was like for you while you were a foreigner, while you were a slave. I want you to remember what it was like in that foreign land. And when you remember what it was like over there, when you come into your own country, you treat those who are foreigners and strangers in your land the way you wish you were treated. Again, it's connection to the golden rule. This issue of understanding, I believe it is the foundational bedrock as we move forward. It is to put our own hearts and minds into a place of understanding where other people are at, where they're coming from, what's motivating them, all of that. Understanding is paramount. God tied the Israelis, the Jewish personal experience that they had in Egypt, he tied it to the golden rule by saying, remember. Remember what it was like, and now treat people the way you wish you were treated. Now let's unpack some verses for you. Here you go, note takers. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. They've been delivered now. They've come out, but they're not into the promised land. God tells them this. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Strangers used three times. God's saying, first of all, don't oppress him. Don't mistreat him. We'll talk about that next week as it relates to justice. But God says, don't oppress him because you know the heart of a stranger. You're familiar with the feelings, what it was like to be a stranger in a strange land, to be there in not just strangeness, but in slavery as well. You were a slave there. You were a stranger there. Remember what it was like. Don't treat others that same way. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. And I want you to take note that this is just a few verses after Leviticus 19, 18, where we're called to love our neighbor as ourself. So this is the context of relations with other people. Leviticus 19, 33 says, and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you, look at this, as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for, here we go, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Well, now, why did I say it like that? I said it like that because I know my own selfish, broken human nature, and I think I'm a pretty good character of other people's selfish, broken human nature. God is saying, all right, guys, you're getting ready to go into the promised land, milk and honey. It's going to be awesome. Now, here's the deal. When strangers and foreigners, when immigrants come into your midst, man, I want you to love them. I want you to do them right. I want you to treat them like they were born in your own culture and family and community. You treat him just like that. And I want you to remember that you were a foreigner in Egypt, and I want you to treat them how you wish that you were treated. And I think there might have been something in their hearts to go, hey, wait, I don't want to do, wait. And God goes, I'm the Lord your God. What do you mean, love these people? All these strangers, these foreigners, these pilgrims and pagans. We were oppressed for 400 years. We've got the right to be bitter and mean and close our borders to everybody and just shut everybody down. I can just hear it. And God says, I'm the Lord your God. Pay attention. Understand. Remember where you came from. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17 and 18, you shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. Look at this. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God, he redeemed you from there. He bought you out of slavery. God says, therefore, I command that you do this thing. The reason that I picked Exodus, Leviticus, and here Deuteronomy, although Numbers talks about immigration at length, I just want you to see that this immigration issue with God is repeated over and over and over again. After they came out of slavery, God repeats over and over again, remember what it was like, and don't do people like you were done. Do them like you wish you would have had happen to you. Do people the right way. The spirit of the golden rule is tied to Israel's immigration policy. God says, just understand, just remember what it's like, and then treat people the right way. That's understanding. Now, there's enough tension in this topic today where we have to, you know, do our best to communicate and maybe even over-communicate. This issue of understanding, it is in no way, no way, just this kind of blank check. It's not something that just says, everybody come on in, the water's fine, do what you want to do without any regard to anything. It's not that at all. This is a balanced biblical issue that we've got to know and understand, be articulate enough in it to be able to speak truth into other people's lives. So, with that being said, I am not, and the scripture, more importantly, the scripture is not saying that we are called today to understand, accept, and affirm terrorists into our nation. It's not saying that. The nation of Israel wasn't expected to let those in who were going to do them personal or national harm. We're not saying that. What happens is we live in such a heated society today that we want to go to these extremes over here to try to make a point. But by doing that, let me tell you what happens. Innocent people pay the price. So in the midst of our understanding what it might be like to leave your home and to immigrate and want a better life and to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as we think about that, we've got to remember, just put yourself in other people's shoes, but still use some discernment. That's what this is about. So it's about understanding, it's about love, and it's also about discernment. And so we want to say yes to kingdom ethics of understanding, love, and discernment, and we want to say no to cultural evils of fear, suspicion, paranoia, and discrimination. So that every time, you know, we have our wonderful friends here, we've been serving Arab-speaking Muslims from around the world for 10 years here at Grace Chapel. We've been loving and serving and leading them to Christ for the last 10 years. And listen, And we haven't created this culture, but let me just say, every time a group of them, 50 of them come in, and the women are wearing their hijabs, like, let's not have our first thought be, you know, do they have a bomb under their dress? I'm serious. Let's not look at them suspiciously. Let's discern. Let's be smart. But friends, we have got an opportunity to love people into the kingdom of God, to make a difference in their lives. It's gonna stretch some of us, but I'm willing to be stretched for the kingdom of God rather than to shrivel under the politics of men. Understanding, really important. Bedrock, let's just start there. Let's try to give some understanding to the issue of immigration. All right, next, our second point. Anybody still with me? Anybody want your offering back? Yeah. This issue of conversion. If there was a desire to stay and be numbered among the people of Israel, strangers and foreigners had to fully accept the values, laws, and ways of the nation. This is what I would call conversion. A conversion needed to take place from who they were to who they wanted to become as citizens, if you will, of the nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 9, verse 14. If a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance. Look at this. Both for the stranger and the native of the land. So God says, hey, you've got a stranger who's dwelling among you, a foreigner dwelling among you. It means he's living in your midst, not just passing through. If you've got someone like that who's living in your midst and he wants to partake in the Passover, here's the deal. He's got to become just like you. He's got to follow the same laws and the same rules, the same ordinances, the same rites. Just as you are, God says later, just as you are to me, the stranger needs to be to me. There's got to be this sense of conversion. Numbers chapter 15, just a few verses later, God brings it up again. Verse 14, he says, if a stranger dwells with you, whoever is among you throughout your generations, and he wants to present an offering made by fire and a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you. An ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. I don't know that it could be any clearer than that. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Three different times, he says it's the same laws that are going to apply to both the native and the stranger, foreigner. One ordinance for all. There's got to be conversion if there's going to be proper worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's rules for immigration involved conversion without question. Now, going to look at this verse in a little different light in a minute because many times they overlap. I want you to see this, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 and 7. Here's what conversion looks like. Also, the sons of the foreigner, now look at this, who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer. For who? For all nations, for all people. Gentile, do you realize that we were allowed into the kingdom of God by a form of spiritual immigration? We were strangers and foreigners. We were pilgrims. We were aliens to the covenants of God. And yet we were brought in, grafted in, allowed to immigrate into the kingdom of God. What does Isaiah say here, or God say through Isaiah? He said, okay, so you've got a son of a foreigner who wants to join himself to the Lord and serve him and love him. That bespeaks conversion. There's been change, and God accepts conversion. Thank you, Lord. He accepts us from where we were to who he wants us to be if we'll just turn his direction. And so we need an immigration policy that demands a conversion to American values, laws, and ways. Well, what are the American values, laws, and ways? Well, I mean, just to start, we could go with the Declaration of Independence and our three unalienable rights that were given to us by our Creator: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you want to immigrate into this country and you're not about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, you don't fit here. God bless you, go fit somewhere else, but you're not going to fit here if you don't want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If we go on to the Constitution, the preamble particularly, I just wanted to read this over us this morning. I love this. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. You remember watching this on Saturday morning cartoons? We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Yes, yes. To life, liberty, and to the pursuit of happiness. Yes to justice. Yes to domestic tranquility. Yes to defense. Yes to well-being. Yes to liberty. Yes to freedom. If you don't want those things, you're not going to fit here. It's not going to be a good fit. And we have the right, actually, listen, to enforce God's biblical mandate of conversion if you're going to immigrate into a country. Now, the people on the left just got irate, but they loved the first part. Our Bill of Rights, good night, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, the right to bear arms. Hoorah. Like, you have to buy into that if you want to immigrate into this country. There's got to be that sense of conversion where you're saying, hey, this is what I want. I'm up for that. Because where I came from, there was no freedom of religion. We were killing each other. You couldn't say nothing about the dictator or anybody else. The press was totally on lockdown based on the government's dictates. You couldn't own a firearm to go hunting. Now, I'm in trouble with so many people right now, I might as well just keep going. Friends, let me tell you, Sharia law is 100% incompatible with the United States Constitution. If you want to follow Sharia law, you are not welcome in this country. Because it is totally contrary to the United States Constitution. If you want to practice Sharia law, go to some other country where Sharia law is happening. If you're here and you want to practice Sharia law and your goal is to overthrow the nation and destroy her people, get out. Because we don't do Sharia law here. We do the United States Constitution here. This is where we find balance in these things. So it's yes, we've got to have understanding for sure. But God doesn't just talk about understanding as it relates to immigration. He then gets into this issue of conversion. Yeah, we're going to understand them and bring them in, but they're going to come in and they're going to be converted to what our values and laws and ways are. And if not, no hard feelings. But you ain't doing it here if you plan on blowing us up. It's not going to work. Thank you. Let me get into next this issue of assimilation now. It's so closely tied with conversion. Assimilation, it's a conversion, again, that's so genuine that you actually practice the values, laws, and ways of the nation. You actually do the stuff that you say you've been converted to. The passage that we just looked at in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 and 7, we saw the conversion of the sons of the foreigners there who joined themselves to the Lord and desired to serve the Lord and to love the name of the Lord. It then included assimilation, because it says that they wouldn't defile the Sabbaths and they held fast to the covenant and they participated in burnt offerings and sacrifices. So there was that sense in Isaiah's passage where people were going to be converted and assimilated. And it was obvious by the actions, by their practices that they participated in. Deuteronomy 31:12. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, meaning he's living in your community. Gather them together. For what purpose? That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. The stranger, he's got to hear. He's got to learn. He's got to carefully observe the law. As long as you're living in the land, he said. What does that mean? It means assimilation. It means entering into the values and the laws and the ways of the land that you're living in. It's not just cheap verbal conversion. It's practical assimilation into doing what the nation requires of you. Now, I want to close with this famous story of conversion and assimilation. Many of us know it very well. I want to talk to you, remind you about Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth is a Moabitess. She is not a Jew at all. The Moabites were the sworn enemies of the Jews, in fact. It's a family that moved from Bethlehem to Moab because there was a famine. They moved seeking bread in Moab. While that family was there, their two sons got married. One of their sons married a woman by the name of Ruth. The son died, as did the other son, as did the husband as well. This family was devastated by loss and grief. Naomi, the mother, gets to the point where she's desperate and despondent and tells her daughter-in-law, Ruth, hey man, you might as well just leave me and go about your business, because your sister-in-law who married my other son, she's gone back to her gods. She's gone back to her people. You might as well just bail this whole thing. Just leave me alone. I'm going to go back to Israel, just a broken old widow. Well, I want you to see this. Luke 1, 15 through 17. Naomi says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But here's what Ruth said. It's a game changer right here. This is conversion and assimilation galore. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord. Notice she uses the covenant name of God. The Lord. Do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Beloved, this is Ruth's conversion and assimilation moment. Every great Bible commentator throughout history recognizes this. At that moment, Ruth the Moabitess experiences conversion and the beginning of assimilation into Jewish values and ways and laws. There it is. So she goes with Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, enters into the city. Some different things unfold, and then Ruth finds herself in the company of a man by the name of Boaz. It's a great story, too much to talk about today. He would be her kinsman redeemer. He would be able to redeem her out of being a widow. But she catches his eye, and more importantly, her story catches his heart. And so Boaz begins to bless and provide and take care of Ruth the Moabitess. Why would this Jewish man treat this Moabite widow that way who came in to the Jewish fold? I'm gonna tell you why. Because he understood God's laws of immigration. And because she had been converted and was in the process of assimilation, he knew what was next for him to do, and that was to be loving and generous. So here you go. He starts being nice to her, and she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground. And she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? Look at this, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner." Ruth, in her infantile conversion, in the beginning steps of assimilation, she doesn't even understand her new identity yet. She thinks she's still a foreigner. She can't even understand the blessing that awaits her as a result of her conversion and her assimilation. She's blown away. "How could you be this good to me?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people who you did not know before. Now Boaz says, may the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Refuge, refugee, immigrant, stranger, foreigner. Conversion, assimilation, Boaz, understanding. Now let me do what God has called me to do for you. I want to say again, with all of the heated rhetoric and the confusion of the day as it relates to immigration, we don't need to check our discernment at the door. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We don't need to be paranoid. We don't need to be discriminating. I'm telling you, church, if we can love the immigrant, the stranger, the foreigner who is in our midst with the love of Jesus, they will forsake their pagan, know-nothing gods that quick. If we can be more like Boaz, understanding God's principles for immigration, if we can be more like Boaz, I'm gonna get in trouble again, and less like someone else. I'm not talking about the president. But if we could just be more like Boaz and less filled with cultural evils, we might just see that instead of going to the nations, God has brought the nations to us. It's going to stretch us. It's going to challenge us. But again, I would rather be stretched for the kingdom than shriveled by men. So we need immigration policies and opinions that are rooted in understanding, conversion, and assimilation. People want citizenship here in the United States. We understand. Why wouldn't you want to live in the greatest nation with all of our shortcomings? Why wouldn't you want to live in the greatest nation that has ever existed on the planet Earth? We understand that. Listen. We came here, our forefathers came here in pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's make sure we don't get up in the treehouse, pull the rope up behind us because we've got ours, and put a sign out that says, "Closed for business." Let's understand. Let's hold to conversion. Let's hold to assimilation. Let's pray and act and speak and vote and influence. Let's do what we can as followers of Jesus to see God's biblical principles of immigration take a deeper part of the immigration debate today in our nation's capital. And let's make sure that God's principles of immigration find a deeper place in our own hearts. Next week, we're going to look at justice. Next week, we're going to look at generosity. Next week, we're going to look at love. And next week, we're going to look at accountability. I told you up front, there's enough to make everybody mad for 2 weeks. John, are we all right? We're all right. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the principles that are so clearly pointed out there to us. Lord, I feel like the most important thing in our own heart is to let you have your way with us before we pray huge prayers for our governmental leaders. Lord, could you have your way in our own hearts? Could you increase some understanding? Could you give us the courage to demand conversion and assimilation? Lord, have your way with us first, and then have your way with our nation. And may it more closely resemble your heart for the stranger, the foreigner, the pilgrim, sojourner, the alien, all of it. God, may our hearts and our nation's heart more reflect your heart in this very serious issue. God, help us get it right, we pray. In the name of Jesus, who allowed us in to a brand new kingdom and a brand new country. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody? Amen. All right.